Good morning. Welcome to Revolution. Who's excited to be here today? Anybody? All right. Hey, my name is Nathan. Like Rachel said, I gave Rachel a lot of information to say this week, so she did a great job. Can we put our hands together for her real quick? Yeah. And so, hey, you notice we have a lot going on this month. Thank you, Derek. That is on purpose. We want to be a church on the move. We want to be a church doing things. And so the generosity project that Rachel talked about is giving some money and generosity towards the school, junior high school specifically. And so I learned today that a lunch for the students costs $3. And so sometimes people are like, hey, how can I help? Or I don't have enough to help. And $3 goes a long way in this project. And last week we got a pretty good generous amount. So we want to thank you for that. But we want to keep adding to that. So we want to be able to help the junior high. And if we get so much for the junior high, we want to pass it on to another school. So thank you so much for that. And in just a moment, we're going to continue this series, but I want to take a moment to pray, and I want to pray for some of the events going on in the world, specifically Israel, and sometimes there's moments in life that you look at it, and there's injustices going on, and it breaks your heart, and you just got to pause, and you got to go to God, and so I want to do that today as a community real quick. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that we get to meet here in this room, Father, that we're safe to do that, Father, and we thank you for that. Father, we want to pray that you be with Israel and the people who are held hostage, the people whose families lost a loved one, God. And we pray that you be with the leaders and you give them wisdom and to make godly and wise decisions, Father. And you pray for situations that are a little bit more hostile right now in places like Gaza and other places, God. And we just pray most of all for your peace and your protection, God. And sometimes it's hard to understand what they're going through because we're here in another time zone, another country, God. But we know you care for those people. We know you love them. We know that they matter to you, Father. So we pray for peace. We pray for unity, God. We pray for their protection most of all. And we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for loving them. In your name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to kick off You Matter 2.0. And last week we looked at how God loves each of us. And that's a really important understanding for our faith, that we need to understand how God loves us and what that looks like. But today we're going to kind of move in another direction. What does it mean for us to live like this? And before I get there, I want to know, how many of you are like me? I love motivational quotes. Anybody love motivational quotes? Like, I'm a motivational quote junkie. I love them. In one of my old offices, I had a 9-foot wall, and the entire wall was just filled with quotes. I love it. Some of my favorite movies I first watched because I saw a trailer with a quote or one line. Like, man, I gotta watch that. And so I love one-liners, and I love them because I try to apply them to my life. So recently, what I love that I heard from a TV show was, be curious, not judgmental. I love that. Like, hey, when I see somebody and they're like, what are you doing, man? Like, be curious, not judgmental. And then I love another quote from that show is, be a goldfish. Have a short memory. When you fail, be a goldfish, because goldfish got short memories. I also love the phrase, better at 70, that I want to be better when I'm 70. I want to be a better husband, a better father, a better follower of Jesus when I'm 70 than I am right now. I love the phrase, nobody cares, work harder. So when I'm feeling good about myself, I need to remind myself, nobody cares, work harder. And then there's my all-time, besides my Bible verses that or quotes, Christian quotes, there's a quote from a TV show that was first a movie that came out when I was in junior high, and the TV show came out when I was in high school, and it's about high school football in Texas. It's called Friday Night Lights. Anybody ever seen that TV show or movie? All right, you're my people. And here it is. I'm going to say it, and then you repeat it. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. I love that quote because Coach Taylor, one of the greatest fictional coaches of all time, would go into the locker room. He would give this speech, and Coach Taylor was an awesome character in the show. He would give a speech. At the end of it, they would huddle together, and they would break and say, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And like it became this theme throughout the show. And clear eyes means to be paying attention. Open your eyes so you can see what you need to see. Full hearts means to give your heart, all of your ability to what you're about to do. In their context, it was football. And then they says, if you do that, you can't lose. You may lose on a scoreboard, but you're not going to lose. And why I love that is because in life, you got to open your eyes and see what God wants you to see. You got to go after it with your whole heart. Do what God wants you to do. And if you do that, you can't lose. You will live like Jesus. And so I take this mindset, and sometimes when I read scripture, especially the words of Jesus, I look for what I call the clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose moments. Where is Jesus telling us to open our eyes, to fill our hearts, and to live like him so we don't lose? And so today we're going to look at one of those very specific instances. And I want you to remember, as we're looking at this, our mission here at Revolution is to help people find Jesus and live like him. And so when we're going through the verses, especially when we're talking about Jesus, what does this say about Jesus? What does it show us about Jesus? And how is this, what we're about to look at, showing people or pointing people to Jesus? And then also, how do we apply it to live like him? So today we're going to look at a parable, and parables are stories that Jesus would tell to make a point. They're often common stories or stories that he would use that kind of had illustrations that they would understand, and they would be simple in nature, but they would point to something profound. And so today we're going to look at one of the most common, if not the most common, of all the parables. It's so common that hospitals are named after it. It's so common that they get the phrase, when a stranger does something good for someone, they call them the Good Samaritan. How many of you have ever heard of the Good Samaritan parable, right? Like, awesome, most of us. And so here's what happens with parables like this. When we hear about them and everybody knows about them, what happens is they lose their power. They lose their ability to actually kind of sink into our lives. And so we hear them so much and you're like, hey, I know where Nathan's going today. I don't even have to listen. Here's my promise. I bet you don't know where I'm going. That's what I'm going to say. I bet you don't know where we're going today. And it's something to be learned. No matter how familiar it is, there's something to be learned every time we look at the words of Jesus. So let's check it out. It says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. So they were trying to test Jesus, trying to trick Jesus, trying to get Jesus to say things that they wanted him not to say so they could arrest him, right? They're trying to catch Jesus because they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what he stood for. They didn't like what he's teaching. They didn't like who he hung out with. All those things. So a teacher, or an expert in law, comes by and says, teacher, what should I do, or what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? How do I have to live? What actions do I have to take to make sure I'm right with God? In some ways, we ask that question, and sometimes we're like, hey, what's the bare minimum I have to do? What's the line that I have to make sure I'm over to be right with God? And then Jesus, being Jesus, did what all rabbis usually did at the time. He answers a question with a question, right? Don't you hate when teachers do that? Like, they answer the question with a question. They're like, what do you say? So Jesus says this, what does the law of Moses say? So what does the law of the, you know, the Torah, the law of Moses, what do you think it is? How do you read it? And the man says, well, that's easy. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you'll live. So the man hears a question, hey, that's easy. I know that. That command goes back all the way to my ancestors, almost to the very beginning of when we became a people. And love the Lord your God with all your being, right? All your mind, all your heart, all your strength, and all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, love God and love your neighbor, and love people. So it's not two commands. It's you've got to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Because when you love God, you obey God, follow God's commands, you live the way God's called you to. On this side of Jesus, it means that we're going to put Jesus on the throne of our life. We're going to accept the grace that Jesus offers us through the cross. We're going to love God. And the second part of it is not a second command. It's an overflow of the first command. Because you love God and you've experienced what God has done for you, you're now going to love others. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to love God and you're going to love people. Jesus is summing it all up in that. But that's not good enough for the man. So the man continues. The man wanted to justify his actions. He wanted to make sure, or he wanted to find excuses for the way he was living. So we know something right away. Evidently, he's not loving everybody as his neighbor. So he asks this question, and who is my neighbor? And on the surface, this question doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. He wants to know so he doesn't leave anybody out. But the way he asks, in the context that he asks, here's what he's asking. Who do you say I have to love, and who do you say I don't have to love? Who's in and who's out? Who makes the cut and who doesn't, right? Like, right, this week I don't want to love Colts fans. Do I have to love them? Jesus is going to tell me in a second, right? Who's in and who's out? What he's doing is actually something very typical that we do. He's looking for the loophole. Now, I almost asked this question last service. I'm not going to ask you how many of you like looking for loopholes, but I'm going to tell you, I went to Google this week and I said, hey, what is the number one loophole that people look for? Or what's the loophole that people find? You know the number one answer? Taxes. I don't know what that means, so be careful. They're on you. That's all I'm going to say. But But I know growing up, I found a loophole. Growing up, I was a 90s kid, and so they had this little program by Pizza Hut. And they would hand you these paper calendars, and they would say, if you read this many minutes, I don't know how many minutes it was, by the end of the month, if you had this total, you would get a free personal-sized pizza. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? Like, man, I wish they still did that for adults. I would do that, right? And so they would hand it to you, and they said, we're trusting that you're honest with this calendar. Here's the loophole. They don't know if you're honest or not, right? And so I took that home, and you know what? All my elementary school, I never once missed a month without a personal pizza from Pizza Hut. You know how many minutes I read? Zero. Looking back, I probably should have. I have dyslexia, and I really never got to the big books, right? So I looked for the loophole. And he's looking for the loophole. And why do we look for loopholes? Because loopholes are easier than actually doing the right thing. He's trying to justify how he's living. So he says, who is my neighbor? Because in his mind, he has an idea. He's like, this is who my neighbor is. And you know who a Jewish neighbor was? Someone who was Jewish, that looked like them, dressed like them, act like them. And typically for men, it was other Jewish men. Women, sorry, you didn't have as many rights back then. And so the neighbor was a man who was a Jewish man who acted like him, had the same laws as him, obeyed the commands like him. And that's who he would love. And everybody else was left out. And so he asked, who is my neighbor? Now, I think that's a good question. But to really get to the heart of this issue, I think the question you and I should ask is, who don't you want to be your neighbor? It's the anti-Mr. Rogers question, right? Everybody remember Mr. Rogers in his neighborhood? He wanted everybody in his neighborhood. Who don't you want in your hood? Like, who don't you want in your neighborhood? Because you have a list. I know you do. I got a list, right? Like, hey, God, I don't want to love that person. Hey, can we exclude this person? Can we exclude this type of person? Who don't you want to be your neighbor? And the way to answer this question is, who are the hardest people to love in your life? Or what group of people are the hardest to love when you turn on the news? For some of us, it could be a political party, right? For some of us, it could be people who believe certain things. Who don't you want to be your neighbor? So he says, who is my neighbor? Who do you say my neighbor is, right? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you, but before I tell you the answer, let me tell you a story. You know those guys are like, hey, let me tell you a story about that. He's like, let me tell you a little story. And to this point, I'm like, bro, come on, man, no stories. But he's like, hey, let me tell you a story. So he replied with a story. He goes, a man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. Now, when I see that, I think of the sticky bandits from Home Alone 2. Anybody with me? Right? The bandits attacked him, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. So what Jesus says right here is so beautiful. He makes a contextual connection. They knew what this road was. This road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very common path. And road is a very loose term. It wasn't really a road, more of a path. But it was about 17 miles long, and it was hilly and through rocks, and it was a very, very dangerous road to travel. I can't remember the exact definition of it, but some people in the Hebrew culture called it like the trail of blood or something like that, because people would be beaten and killed on this path over and over again. And so when Jesus tells the story, he's making a connection. Yes, we know that. We know that road. We know this happened. So right away, they can see this actually happening. And he said, there's a man, and this is so cool. I noticed this for the first time this week. He says, there's a man. He doesn't give a name, and he doesn't give a context about this man. So what you have to know contextually in the culture there is there was a lot of racial and religious tension. And remember, your neighbor was someone who was from the same race as you, same religion as you. And how you would tell how someone, what religion they were from or what race they were, is how they spoke. Well, evidently, they're not speaking in the story. The second indicator, you know what the second indicator would be? How they dressed. And so now, what has Jesus done? He says his clothes have been ripped off. They've been ripped off. You can't identify who this man is because his clothes are ripped off, right? He's not saying he dressed like this. And so the whole time they're hearing this story, something's going through their head. And you know what's going through their head? Who is this guy? What race is he? What religion is he from? What culture is he from? What town is he from? They're trying to figure out, okay, do I have to love him? They're trying to find out the loopholes. And Jesus, by saying this, you see it very clearly. He's ripping away the loopholes. And what Jesus is doing by telling us this part, that this man was simply a human being, He's a human. And he's made in the image of God, and he should matter for that simple reason. So what I want to do is I want to look at 3 points today that we're going to find in the rest of the story that help us be the good neighbors that Jesus calls us to be. One, treat everyone like they matter. Everybody say everyone. Everyone. That is so important. Not because we can say it, but do we believe it? Not only do we believe it, but do we live like it? Treat everyone like they matter. Meaning we value everyone. We don't leave out people. We don't exclude people when we say they matter. We don't exclude people that we're called to love. And see, what this is so important that Jesus is saying right away, this is what we see. That you will never in your entire life, this is crazy, in your entire life, ever come into contact with, ever come into contact with someone who was not created in the image of God in your entire life. Now, they may look like they're from somewhere else, but they're not, right? Right? You'll never find someone. You'll never cross paths with someone in your life who is not created in the image of God. What does that also mean? That means you will never find someone in your entire life that Jesus did not go to the cross for. In your entire life, you may not like them, you may not love them, they may do something awful, but you will never cross paths with someone who is created in the image of God. So that means it doesn't matter if they're black, white, Latino, doesn't matter if they're purple, doesn't matter if they're Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter what background they have, doesn't matter who they vote for, doesn't matter what sports teams they like, doesn't matter what their sexual gender is, doesn't matter how they view themselves, it doesn't matter, none of that matters. They are someone to love and treat like they matter. Now, does that mean we approve of everything everybody does? Nope. Does that mean God approves of everything everybody does? Nope. But what does God call us to do? What does Jesus call us to do? He says, I'll take care of that. You love people, right? He makes it so clear. Love God and love people. And he's like, he's telling these people right away, he's setting up. This is what is so cool when we understand the context. Their love was very narrow, just like that narrow path, wasn't it? But Jesus is going to show us that our love is to be wide, not narrow. Not narrow. To be wide, not narrow. And what Jesus also does, and we're going to see it, is he changes the definition of a neighbor. A neighbor is no longer just someone who looks like you, votes like you, thinks like you. A neighbor is any person, regardless of race, background, career, political view, who cross our path. So that's so important to understand. So right away, in one verse, Jesus is setting the tone, and he continues. He says, by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. And then a temple assistant, some of your translations will say a Levite, which would be a temple assistant, walked over and looked at him lying there. So this is really disrespectful. He walks over there, he looks at him, and what does it say he does? He passed on by the other side. It's like Allen Iverson crossing Tyronn Lue in the finals. He just walks right over him, right? He's like, I don't have anything to do with him. He sees him and walks away. He sees him and walks away. So there's a priest, and the audience would think, well, man, this priest is going to do something. He's religious. He's holy. He's set apart. He's God's priest. And he sees this priest. The priest sees the man, and he walks to the other side, and they're thinking, okay, maybe he was busy, right? Anybody busy? Like, yeah, I'm busy. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he was going to do something, you know, in Jerusalem, because this path was a famous path, and many priests would go to Jerusalem because the temple was there, so maybe he didn't want to touch him because he didn't want to be unclean, because if he touched someone who was bloody and not Jewish, you know, he would become unclean. He's like, maybe he didn't want to deal with that, so he just walked by. But then there's that temple assistant, and he can't be as busy as the priest, so they hear that he walks over there. It's like, okay, finally, he's going to do something. What does he do? He looks at him and says, bro, get up. Bro, get up, man. It's not that bad. And he walks on by. He keeps walking. So that's two people. And then they're saying, okay, there's got to be another person, right? Now Jesus is going to tell us, well, then a regular Jewish man walked by. Oh, okay, I see what Jesus is going to do. Now he's going to make this connection that a regular Jewish man is going to walk by and he's going to help the neighbor. And it's going to show us that, well, any regular person can do God's work, right? That's what Jesus is going to do. Wrong again. Jesus drops the third man into the story, and it was a despised Samaritan. You just got to understand, the Jews hated the Samaritans. If they didn't want to love someone, Samaritans were exactly it. They are people they didn't respect. They were seen as lesser than. It goes back to who they married and their bloodline. Like, there's a lot of racial prejudice in there, and so they couldn't stand them. It would be like us saying that a German Nazi was a hero of a story. Like, no way. Well, Jesus is going to say this Samaritan is the hero of the story. Because when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And this is what we see for, to be a good neighbor. The second point is this. Be aware so you can care. Be aware so you can care. Look, go back to the verse. It says, the despised Samaritan came along, and when he what? He saw with his eyes. And he actually saw. Now the priest saw, but he didn't see. And the priest saw, and he walked to the other side. The temple assistant saw, and he walked up to him, and he walked away. So they saw the man, but they didn't really see the man. You get what I'm saying? They saw him, but they didn't see him. The Samaritan came along, and he saw. And what happened? He actually saw what God wanted him to see. And what happened in his life? It said he felt compassion for him. And I think there's sometimes that we live life and we don't see what we need to see. All right, we're going to get to that moment, but sometimes we become busy. We get distracted. You know, how many of you would just say you're busy, right? Life is busy, man. Like, it's busy. I got things to do. And when you're busy, you don't stop sometimes to see what you need to see. Sometimes, like, you just got a lot going on. You ever get in your car and start driving and you end up somewhere? Like, how did I get here? I do that all the time, right? Like, how did I get here? I don't even know what I don't even know where I am, right? Like, I don't remember leaving my house, but we just get distracted. And I want to prove this to you and how easy it is to get distracted or how little we actually pay attention sometimes. So I'm going to show you a video in about 10 seconds. All I need you to do is just watch the video and follow the instructions on the video, and I'll come back in a second.
How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
Right. Remember, you're in church. You can't lie. How many of you saw the bear the first time? How many of you missed the bear the first time? Right. Like, hey, I didn't know if this actually worked. I saw this a long time ago, so I pulled Noah in my office. I'm like, no way, man. Noah's smart. He's going to see the bear. He missed it, man. I don't even know what he was watching, right? But as you watch it, he's like, now that you see the bear, you can't miss it, can you? You're like, man, how did I miss that? And if you probably saw it, if you saw it for the first time, you may have seen that before. But it's been a study, kind of a social study they've done for years. And it's like, it's right in front of us. That bear's walking through and it's moonwalking, but we're trying to count the passes. And so we don't see what we need to see. And I think sometimes there are things right in front of us that we never see. I know there are things in front of us that God puts in front of us. He's like, you're the answer, you're the solution to help this person. And we never see the need. The priest saw it, but he walked by. The Levite saw it, and it did nothing. But the Samaritan saw it. He's like, I got to do something. I think there are things in front of our lives right now that we're called to see that we don't see. Now, this parable became kind of real to me a couple years ago. In a really unexpected, unique way. I have a motorcycle, and I have a toddler now, so basically if you want to buy a motorcycle, mine's for sale, right? I don't get to ride much. But I used to ride all the time. And so where we lived before, there was this giant hill. There was this giant hill, and they call it the Beast of the Southeast. We don't have mountains in Indiana, but this was a big old hill, right? And Whitney wasn't with me this day, so I like to go a little fast when Whitney's not riding with me. And so I'm going up this hill, and I'm throttling down, and it starts to get a little wobbly. I'm like, what is going on? And I look back, and I got a flat tire. The last thing you want on a hill on a motorcycle is a flat tire. So I pull over to the side. I'm like, are you kidding me? Because the bigger context is that this is the third flat tire in like 6 months. I'm like, what is going on? I keep running over nails. Like, what am I driving through? I don't even know, right? So I get this flat tire, and I call my buddy Josh. He's like, hey. I'm like, hey, Josh, I need you to come bail me out. He's like, dude, you got a flat tire again? I was like, you know it. Because Josh had to bail me out all the time. He's like, I'll be there in a little while. I can't come right now. I'll be there in about 30 minutes. So I was like, okay, what am I going to do on the side of the road for 30 minutes? So I'm like, hey, I wonder how many people are going to stop by and ask. And it was kind of a common road out of town. We lived in a small town. And so I didn't look like I normally look. I had a hat on backwards, had my glasses on, had some different clothes on. And so I'm sitting on my bike, and these people are passing by, and I'm waving, right? They don't wave back. Like, I'm like, what a bunch of jerks, man. Like, what are you guys doing, right? And then I'm just sitting there, cars go by and no one stops. Most people kind of make eye contact and just look away, like, I'm not stopping. And then here's the kicker. Even people from my church went by. They didn't recognize me. You know what they did? Keep on driving right on by. I was like, hey, you're going to be in a sermon someday, right? You just drive on by. And it happens for about 20 minutes. And then all of a sudden, I hear this. It's one of those cars that you hear before you see. You know what I'm talking about? Logansport knows what I'm talking about. Come on, right? You hear it before you see it. And then all of a sudden, this car comes around the corner. I'm like, man, how's that car even running? Like, what is going on here? And I'm like, God, don't let this car stop. Everybody else stop. This car can keep on going by. But guess what? That car passes and he turns around. He's like, hey, man, you need some help? I was like, no. I told him a story. He's like, hey, that stinks. He's like, hey, you want me to stay here? He's like, no, dude, you're good. You're good. And he left. It was the only car that day that stopped. Now, I'm not telling you to stop and help bikers on the side of the road or pick up hitchhikers, right? Let me get that out of the way. It was the only car that stopped, right? He actually got out of his car. Most people could have just rolled the window down and asked. He stopped. And it was funny because one car, he didn't want to stop. And I just, it made me wonder. And ever since I hear this parable again, it just makes me wonder. How many times do I just pass people because I look at them like, I'm not going to help them. I don't want to be involved in that. I'm too busy. I didn't notice. I don't want to mess with it. And also, I noticed like how each passing car, it was funny, each passing car, no one stopped. Like, man, that kind of hurts a little bit. And then this one guy stops. He's like, man, you made me feel noticed. And how much that mattered to me in that moment. It was really like a silly little illustration. And like, but God was like speaking to me in that moment. And I was like, man, how often do we miss it? And then if you just look at the broader view of things, there are probably people who sit next to you every single week. They may not be beaten on the side of the road, but they're beaten down by life, right? Broken financially, relationally, spiritually. And we may miss it. We may not even see that they're hurting. There's people who work with you. There's people who, if you're a teacher, probably in your classroom. If you're an educator, probably in your school system. They just need someone to notice. I've been part of this community for a little while now, this town of Logansport. And I've noticed some things. There are people in our community that no one sees. Anybody ever feel like they come from a family that nobody ever sees? I remember what that was like growing up. And they need to be seen. There's people that no one sees, that no one loves, and no one. There's people that don't feel like they matter, that feels like they have no value in our very community. And they need to be seen. And we need to be the church that sees them. And we need to be a church that loves them. I'm not dissing any other church in town. That's not my, we're all on the same team. We're all on the same mission. But we have to be the church. Listen, we got to be the church. We have to be the church that sees the people that no one else sees, that is willing to go to the places that no one else is willing to go to the lanes that no one else is willing to go to love in a way that no one else is willing to do, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. And when I talked to the Anthony, the founding pastor, I talked to people who are here from the beginning, they said that's exactly why this place started. And we got to keep that mission. We got to keep that in mind that there are people who need to be loved. There are people who need to be seen. And here's the really, really hard part. There are probably people who aren't helping themselves right now. Jesus doesn't say, did they help themselves? Okay, then go love them. He says, no, go to them. They may be people who have different views than you. Does Jesus say, hey, go to the people with the same views as you? He's like, no, they're a person. Go to them. They may be someone who's very difficult and hard to love. And Jesus says, go and love them. We need to live with our eyes open. We need to be aware so we can care. And the story continues. It says, going over to him because he has compassion, the Samaritan, he soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. It sounds like he took him to the Olive Garden, doesn't it, right? Then he put the man on his own donkey. Now, we don't have donkeys. None of us rode a donkey to church. If you did, congratulations. I don't know, right? And so he put him on this donkey. He was like putting this guy in your car that you just detailed. Right? And he's all bloody, he's all messy, he's all dirty, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the hotel, either the Holiday Inn or the Home to Home over here, and he's like, listen, I'm going to pay for him, and he pays for him, and he gives him 2 silver coins, and he's like, I'm going to come back. If his bill is higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. He's like, I'm going to take care of him. And so we see the third thing, that being a good neighbor starts with asking this question: what does it look like to live out the mission of You Matter in this moment? Because we're living moment by moment. He passes this man and he doesn't see him as someone to kind of look over. He doesn't see him as a nuisance. He sees him as someone to be loved. And he goes up to him and he picks him up and he touches him and he takes care of him. He doesn't ask, hey, what happened? Where are you from? What's your background? He's like, no, you're a person. I'm going to value you. I put you on my donkey. I'm taking you to the hotel. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to make sure you're okay. He says, why? Because this is what love requires of me. And what if we ask this question in our marriages, in our parenting, at work, when we're face to face with someone who hurt us, when we're walking through our town, when we're riding through our town, when we see something, what does it look like to live out the mission of You Matter in this moment? What would change in our life if we started to ask this question in our relational moments, in our workplaces, anywhere? What does it look like to live out the mission of You Matter in this moment? He does it because He loves them. And here's where it gets good. Now Jesus goes back to this man. He says, now which of these three would you say was a good neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And the man replies, and I imagine he's looking at the ground. He doesn't want to answer. He says, the one who had mercy on him. He doesn't even say the Samaritan. He's like, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, yes. And then the next line is, now go and do the same. Now go and do the same, meaning go and love God and love people this way. Be the good Samaritan. And we hear that, and it's really easy to get up here and give what I call the Mr. Rogers sermon. Love your neighbor, right? Love the people around you. Like, it's really easy to do. Until what? Until you cross paths with that person who's really hard to love. Until you go on Facebook, and you're like, my goodness, Facebook, you block other things. Why can't you just block this person, right? Like, who gave them a Facebook account or an Instagram account? Or until you see that person who hurt you all those years ago, until you see that person who votes differently, until you see that person who has different beliefs than you. It's really easy in action. It's really easy in words, but hard in action. And so we would all be lying if we say we're experts at this, right? I try to do this, I try to live it out, but it's hard. It's really hard, but so I gotta remind myself, there's only one hope in this world, isn't there? There's one hope, and you know what's awesome? Is we're here today, you understand that hope. The one hope that saves is Jesus. You know that, I know that. And if I believe that's the only hope in this world, I believe that's the path, that's the key to eternity, that's the key to the fulfillment of life is Jesus. And I know that Jesus says, once you understand that, you are to go out into the world and show that. If I believe that to be true, and I love God, Jesus says God's going to work in your life, the Spirit's going to work in your life, and you have to share that same hope with the people around you, even if you don't love them. Because how unloving is it to know the answer to the hope and never share it? And whenever I feel high and mighty, I go back to that moment on the side of the road, I go back to this parable, and I remember this. This parable is the action-oriented, line-crossing, extra-mile-walking love that Jesus has for every single one of us. That one day in my life, I was on the side of the road, beaten and left for dead, just like all of you. But Jesus crossed the line that the world told him he should never cross, that no one thought he would cross. He says, I'm not leaving you there. And he went to the cross for each and every one of us, so we didn't have to be left on the side of the road. And now Jesus says in return, now go and do likewise. Go and love the way I've called you to love. And so what I want to do is I want to give you, I wish, it's one of those moments, I wish I could just give you these steps and say, okay, this is how you do it every single day. Here's the example. But I want to give you mindsets. I think our mindsets and the way we think starts changing how we live. So here are five mindsets. Live with clear eyes. Live looking for opportunities. If you open your eyes to opportunities, say, God, show me what you want me to do. Show me the opportunities, the promises that God will open your eyes. And if you open your eyes, you will see the needs all around you. Show compassion unconditionally. A lot of people are really good at showing compassion to people that we want to show compassion to. But what we see in this is show compassion unconditionally. Be compassionate to people even when we don't feel like they deserve it. Be compassionate unconditionally. I love this one, walk towards, not away from. Love walks towards the mess. Love says, I love you and I value you. I'm going to walk towards the mess. And all of us have mess. It walks towards. It's not like the priest that walks away. It breaks barriers. Look for a way to break barriers. Go reach people that people say, hey, you shouldn't reach. Go reach the people that other people say, hey, they're too far gone. Break barriers. And then finally, just wake up every day and say, God, I'm giving you myself. How can I live with clear eyes? How can I show compassion? How can I walk towards, not away from? How can I break barriers? And then we understand that if we do this, that love is always a choice. It's a choice to live this with this mindset. It's a choice to walk towards the mess. It's a choice to show compassion. And I'll end with this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on the cross, and his body was put in a tomb. 3 days later, he raises from the tomb. A little bit after that, he meets with his disciples. In the book of Acts, we read it, and he's going to give them some parting words, and he says, go to the ends of the earth with my message. And all of a sudden, this is when Christianity would really start spreading. And they weren't called Christians at first. They were called followers of the way. The way would be Jesus. And they were this little upstart religion in the Roman Empire who would squash anything that wasn't Roman, essentially. They had a kind of a relationship, a treaty with the Jews, if you will, at a time. But other than that, they would squash out people who kind of rose up against their culture. But historians say, hey, how does Christianity spread when it should have been squashed? This little upstart religion starts to spread. And they're like, it's like God or something was moving in it. That God was with them as they were moving, as they were spreading. God was working in them. And all of a sudden, historians started to write about Christians, even the historians that weren't Christians. But in the book called The Rise of Christianity, they said it took the Roman Empire by storm because the Christians started to do something that no one else had ever done in the Roman Empire to this moment. They started to love their neighbor. They started to value the widowed, the poor, the children, women. They started to take care of those that couldn't take care of themselves. They actually loved their neighbor as themselves. And it was drawing people towards them. And one historian said that their love for their neighbor was the door that opened the opportunity to show the Roman Empire the transformational power of Jesus, the life-changing message of Jesus. But it started with how they loved their neighbor. Early Christians would go into these parts of the cities where they would be quarantined, where the sick would be there, and everybody else would have to leave. And the Christians would go in there. When everybody else left them for dead, the Christians would go in there and take care of them. It was a love that transformed a nation. It was a love that transformed a group of people. It was a love that opened the door so the message of Jesus could spread. 2023, the mission is no different. If they were here today, they would say these same words. Now go and do the same. Go and do the same. So we don't want to just say, hey, go do the same. We want to give you opportunities to go do the same. That's what I'm going to talk about the 28th real quick. We have 5 projects that we've committed to as a church to help people in this community. All 5 projects are different. All 5 projects matter. All 5 projects hit different demographics of people. The first project we want to do is help the Felix Pantry at the schools do something called Fill the Bus. They will bring a bus to the Martins, and you will just stand out there handing out flyers, wearing your You Matter shirt, showing people they matter, and we want to fill that bus with food. That's one project. You can sign up for it out there. All these projects you can sign up for out there. The second project is we want to help the women at the well. There's going to be this women's home that's going to be opening up soon, and they need some help cleaning and getting ready for the grand opening. We want to help serve that demographic of people. We want to be there, so we need people to help us clean up that area. We're going to help the 4-H County Fairgrounds. I went to the fair this year. I'm like, man, we could have church here, right? Like, I saw all y'all. You were stinky. You're playing with animals. I don't know what you were doing, but you were all there at that fair. I'm like, man, our church cares about this fair. There's so many people here. So we reached out, and someone reached out and said, hey, they need help fixing the runners of their bleachers, like where their feet go on the bleachers. So we've committed to that. We wanted to reach another demographic of people. So we said, hey, who is overlooked in our community? So I talked to some people, and they said, hey, there's a nursing called the Neal Home, where someone who works at in this church, and we want to spend time with the residents, playing games, showing them that they matter, spending time with them, talking to them, and just enjoying fellowship together. And then there's some projects outside to be helped with them. And then there's another kind of demographic we want to reach, like what else is going on? And Landmark Daycare just opened up behind us not too long ago, and they need some help with the outside playground area, and so we want to help them with that, so you can sign up for that. And then there was an individual whose family member reached out to us and said, hey, he's just been in and out of the hospital. He needs help at his house. He needs really simple thing, but he can't do it. He just needs help painting a railing so when he grabs it, he doesn't slip in the winter. And those are the 5 projects we have, and we're passionate about these because it reaches 5 different demographics, 5 different things going on in our community. We don't want to just be a church that says, hey, you matter. We want to be a church that lives it out. So we believe that Jesus is calling us to go and do the same. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to encourage you to, in the next several moments, say, God, where do you want me to step up? And if you would like to step up, you can sign up out here through these double doors. But we're going to be a church on the move, and we're going to live out these words of go and do the same. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful. So thankful for who you are, what you do in our lives, how you work in our lives. Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us on the side of the road, Father. And Jesus showed us the ultimate example of what it meant to be a neighbor, God. And we just want to do the same. So we pray that you fill us and allow our hearts and our eyes to be open to what you want to do in our lives so we can go and do the same. So we can be the good Samaritans that you call us to. So we can be the neighbors. So we can love you and love people in our community. God, we thank you so much for your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.